Let's open our Bibles this evening, and Lord willing, we're going to get back into the 14th chapter, and just how marvelous God is and how precious it is to trust Him. I had planned last week to finish up the 14th chapter, and as you read ahead and you just continue to study on throughout the book of Revelation, it was just so precious to me how divinely He had us stop at that 13th verse. Because there's so many tie-ins again coming into the 15th chapter. And it just, I guess just the little things just never cease to amaze me at what He does. If we just only pay attention, because those little things again are all around us. But beginning here in the 14th chapter and in the 14th verse, we're going to start reading this evening in the last, the 14th through the 20th verse of this 14th chapter. This is the final judgment pictured. This is the vision of Armageddon, the things to come, the final battle that will be wrapped up when the wonderful Lord and His army comes and takes care of this sin, takes care of the ones that have rejected Him, takes care of these nations that have cursed Him. There's a very blatant blasphemy that's even going on in this world today. It is not looked down upon anymore to blaspheme God in any way. It's almost encouraged in this world today. And when I say blaspheming God, it's in blaspheming His Son. Many people, again, they say, well, we worship the same God. And I've had at least three or four people tell me about this past week. Week or two, I should say. And again, I can say, well, we're thinking about the same God. But the only way that we can worship God through these scriptures is through His Son. And that is all the plan is in His Son, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ. So again, let's begin in verse 14 here, and it says, "And I looked," and again, this is John speaking, "and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And as you see here again, it's so precious when John looks so many times, and especially as God is getting ready to dole out His judgment in this final battle of Armageddon, and throughout as we've been reading in Revelation, we always see this white cloud, and those are His glorified saints. Brothers and sisters, we are, by His grace, being called to rule and reign with Him. And this is part of this reigning, is this wondrous battle that His wondrous saints will be with Him to fight this battle alongside Jesus Christ at this time. And it says, "Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man." And again, this is Christ. This is His picture here. "Having upon His head a golden crown." At this time, all authority will be given to Him. He will start to have this authority to come down to pour out the judgment. And God is getting ready and is getting prepared to give Him His throne at the end of this time. And in His hand, it says, He has a sharp sickle. He is going to reap the earth. He is going to reap this earth of its judgment. And He is going to pour this upon the earth at this time. And it goes on in verse 15, and it says, "And another angel came out of the temple, carrying with a loud with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" And this is such a wonderful portion of Scripture because, again, we're speaking of these seven angels that we've read about over and over throughout the book of Revelation. Seven, again, speaks of spiritual perfection. It speaks of spiritual completion. And these seven angels, as we have seen and read about, are not angels in a sense of what we think angels are. These are actually God's glorified saints. These are the ones that will be ruling and reigning with Him. As we will read on, Lord willing, tonight in the 15th chapter, you'll see that these seven angels are one in the same as the four living ones. And you think about that, how God has used these two groups interchangeably. But if you really see these four living ones, when John sees them, he has seen the perfect image of Jesus Christ in those four living ones. They're seen as Matthew, as Mark, as Luke, and as John, when Jesus Christ is pictured in there as the King. Wonderful, as the Lion, as the Servant, and as the Man. But also is seen in those angels that spiritual completion, the perfection. And then those two groups, you'll see as we'll read tonight, the wonderful authority that God has put in that wonderful group of people to be able to pour out the wonderful judgment of Christ. And let's read this 15th verse one more time. And it says, "And another angel came out of the temple." Now let's think about what we read about the temple, what the temple is in chapter 13, 1. In chapter 13, verse 1, we read that temple, as we saw, actually it's not 13:1, I take that back, 11:1, we read of Revelation that temple was the measure, the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. That temple was all of God's people. So wonderful that we see here that this temple, representative of God's people, came out, this angel came out of that temple. We see that this angel, again, is one of these saints and is one of these glorified saints, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap." Now, some people in some commentary on this verse understand that this Son of Man is Christ, but they don't like that there is an angel telling Christ, in a sense, or encouraging Christ to do something. I want you to turn back with me, if you would, to Exodus 32. That's Exodus chapter 32. And I want you to, we'll begin in the 7th verse, but I want to bring you up to speed what this is in Exodus 32 here. This was when Moses came down off the mount. And I should say when he was in the mount. And the children of Israel said, "Well, let's go ahead and make a calf out of gold." And they got Aaron to get all their earrings and the gold. And he melted it down and they prepared that calf and began to worship it. And this is what God said to Moses when he was up there in that mount. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So he said, "Moses, just get out of the way. I'm going to cook them all. It's Nadab and Abihu time. We're going to get rid of it. And I'll just start it in you, Moses, because you're a man that's been following me." But Moses besought the Lord and his God and said, "Lord, why dost thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Now, this was Moses. Now, why was Moses able to, converse with God and, in a sense, to speak with the Lord? Obviously, he was allowed. But you know why? It's because he knew God's ways and he knew God's plan. And there is a group and there is a company that's being readied at this time, brothers and sisters, that knows God's ways and knows God's plan. Again, we can get so caught up into self-righteousness that we don't want to accept what the Word of God is encouraging us of a place that we can take. When he said co-heir, there wasn't anything short of jointly reigning that he meant in that. When he told Esther in the book of Esther, I want to give you up to half of my kingdom. That wasn't just a story. That was a sign. It was a type of a people that would be readied. A people that the Word of God says that would be readied for my namesake. We're having weddings here all the time at the church. I pray that people are seeking the Lord about it. I think they are. I do believe it. But it's a precious time because that woman is taking that man's name. She is becoming his namesake. That's what God is preparing, a people, a worshiper that will worship his wondrous Son and him in spirit and in truth. And this is that wondrous angel that is a representative of these four living ones, of these ones that will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And they are in perfect harmony. They are in perfect agreement with the Lord. And in being in that perfect harmony and perfect agreement with the Lord, they are actually taking out and bringing forth that judgment co-equally together upon this earth. Now, I know you're sitting there and you're saying, there is just no way. I had a hard time driving my car here this evening. I couldn't balance my checkbook last week. He's going to give you a new mind. He's going to give you a new body. He's going to give you a new everything. And it's going to be likened to his own. All he's asking you to do is to believe. Believe him. Hallelujah. He takes care of the rest, doesn't he? Isn't that precious? But look what he's saying here. They are in complete harmony. And that angel says to the Lord, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And this is the fulfillment, you'll make a note here, of Isaiah 63 and Joel chapter 3. And actually, I'd like to read those verses in Joel. It's a very precious read here. If you'll turn to the book of Joel, chapter 3, and this is verse 9. So we'll start from verse 9. That's Joel chapter 3, verse 9. He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of the war draw near. Let them come up. See, God is inviting all of them that have rejected him to this war. He says, come on, let's go, let's get it on. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. There's a little difference there that we always hear, isn't it? Beat your plowshares into swords. And let your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves together and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened. And come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down. For the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Isn't that precious? We can see that the fulfillment of this time is coming, and the fulfillment of this time is here in this verse. And in now going back to verse 16 of Revelation 14. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So again, not only is the command coming, in a sense, from these glorified saints, they're actually also taking the sharp sickle along with the Lord and doing the reaping along with the Lord. Know the place. Get the sign and the type of what God is trying to tell us, that he is wanting us to enter into this co-heirship with him. And another angel came out from the altar. And again, this is so precious. We saw the angel come out from the temple. We see the angel come out from the altar. If we think about the ones that were found in the altar, or in a sense in that throne room, those were the four living ones again, which had power over fire. And again, the importance of this fire, we've read already, and we'll read this in the 16th chapter and in the 8th verse of the 16th chapter. This angel had the ability to pour out fire upon the earth. And the fire always speaks of, in this sense, is it controls the sun. And so wonderful, again, this is so Christ type, because the Lord can have the sun shine. He can take it away. And at this time, this earth will be scorched like it's never been scorched before. There have been periods of time, even in our last 100 years, of the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma. That was a time that there was such scorching upon the earth there was a fertile piece of ground, and I don't believe many of those parts have ever come back. God is in control, and He's going to scorch men like they have never been scorched before with this sun. And going on with that 18th verse, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now again, in speaking with someone in the past couple weeks on this verse, they said, well, I thought that the Lord was the vine and we are the branches. Well, sure, that's in His church. But you'll see at this time in what we've been reading about, there is a false vine. There's going to be a huge false religious vine at this time. And she is known as that great whore. And she's going to have all of those religions come unto her and fornicate with her that are not going on with the things of God, that refuse, the ones that will refuse the mark, these are the ones that will take the mark of the beast and will come in and fornicate and become part of this giant religion, this giant Babylon that the Word tells us here. And we can see these things happening today. You can see all of these interfaith things coming on. We can see that even in some of the distractions and some of the disappointments, in a sense, when we talk about political disappointments, they say that whether it's the Catholics and the Muslims or the Baptists and the Jews and the different things, they're all starting to come together. Now, conceptually, I'll just tell you, from a reasoning mind and not the mind of Christ, you'll say, well, that's a good thing. People are coming together. They're going to find peace. They're going to find a common something in their worship. It's preparing for this time. And it's preparing for a time when a man will come upon the scene, brothers and sisters. A man will come upon the scene in this great chaos, and all authority will be given to that man. Authority so much that the world, it says, will wonder after this person. And he'll have a false prophet as well, too, that will be in control of this giant religious body. And he will cause those, as we have already read, to worship him, to pay homage to him. And he will be able to do great signs and great wonders. Even the image of the beast will come to life. And those that don't worship the beast or his image will be put to death. A lot of people just sit there and say, oh, how could that be? We've become so intelligent. We've come so far as a nation. Look what people are doing today. The evil of man is waxing worse. They're wiping groups of people out in different areas in this world today like nobody's business. So again, don't ever think that the Word of God won't come true, because it will. It's coming true, and it's coming true very soon. And you can see, if you're paying attention to the Word and are in harmony with His will and with His way, I believe that you are hopefully being encouraged to look up, because I'll tell you, our salvation is very nigh to us. Thank you, Lord. All right, so we see that this cluster of the vine of the earth and her grapes are fully ripe. And again, this shows this religious body, this false church, this false vine, and her fruit is going to be reaped. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be reaped. And here we go in verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the great winepress speaks of the battle of Armageddon, which will be in that valley of Jehoshaphat, as it talks about. And that will be the final battle, the final war, where God's wrath will be poured out upon these nations and these people at this time. And remember, at the time of Armageddon, at the time of this last great battle, God will have already gathered all of His people. They will be in heaven, and we'll read about that and how precious it is that they will be completely safe with the Lord. And it says, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And in verse 20 it says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse's bridle. That's 4 feet high, was this blood flowing, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles wide. You'll read that in Revelation 9:16. I don't know if you remember, we read there, that there is an army that's going to come into this battlefield of 200 million. Well, knowing me and my love of numbers, I went ahead and started figuring out how many pints of blood in a man and all of these types of things, and tried to figure out how much, you know, area that would cover. And it's absolutely amazing. It's very close to 4 feet high and 200 miles wide. Yeah. And I'm sure it's exact, because remember, 200 million is just the other army. It's not the other ones that are going to be killed at that time as well, too. So you have to remember, when you're dealing with God, He knows what He's talking about, and He doesn't need a calculator. He just tells you how it is. And another thing I was thinking about, too, if you remember World War II, and a lot of people have already forgotten World War II, it's really sad. I think it's wonderful and important to remember the sacrifice that men and women and people in this wonderful nation and in other countries that fought for freedom and fought for liberty. In a lot of ways, we're fighting for the things of God, that we could worship Him freely, because I do believe if you'll trace these things back, in many times, in many ways, these events were over the truth. And I thank God for that. But if you read in those battles, in some of those battles that were in Berlin, and Stalingrad, as well as Warsaw, it said that the rivers became as blood because so many died. And they had a huge battle at one time, I believe, in a place called Saipan, which is right up by one of the seas. And there were so many dead that were in the water that that whole sea area became red. They had pictures of it and all. And again, these are just from thousands of people, not millions of people, and not hundreds of millions of people. So again, this is a time that's coming, and this is a time that... the Word says that there will be this battle. It was kind of interesting, too, because I was listening to Iran's army. And they actually have two different groups of army. And they have their elite soldiers. And of their elite soldiers, they have about 2 million in this elite force. But then they have the ready infantrymen, that they call them. And that's another 30 million. So you just have in that little group, in a sense, of Iran, and that's not even taking in the populations of a Russia or a China or an India or a Pakistan and all that, you'll get to 200 million very quickly. Very, very quickly. It's here, brothers and sisters. It really is. The possibilities and capabilities of the world to enter in to this Armageddon, it is here. Just in the signs and types that God gives us. But most importantly, I believe it's here because the bride is ready to be taken. Isn't that wonderful? See, we're on the flip side of that, and by the grace of God, and again, not that we've attained, but that we're looking, that we're prepared, that there's a readiness to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Isn't that wonderful? All right, let's go on to chapter 15. All right, and it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." And now in this chapter 15, we are talking about the seven vials that will be poured out in chapter 16 upon this time of this great tribulation and upon this battle of Armageddon. This is God again finishing it up. And I love how John brings this out. He says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." This last pouring out of the very unbridled wrath of God. It's a marvelous and a great wonder. Now, why is that? Because this is what we've been waiting for. The day of the Lord is at hand. He is about ready to take His throne. This is a final cleanup, in a sense, of ridding this earth of this curse that God is going to replace with His wonderful Word. We're going to enter a time that a child shall be 100 years old. It says that the asp shall play with the child, that the lamb shall lay down with the lion. There won't be any sin. There won't be any sickness. Isn't that amazing? What a precious time. And this judgment has to take place. This cleansing has to take place. And you'll notice again that these seven angels, here they are again. The spiritual completion, the spiritual perfection, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. There's no more mercy here. This is perfect judgment that's going to be poured out at this time. It's the number seven. Everything about this is perfect. God is glorified in His saints that He has redeemed. His Son is. Isn't that wonderful? And His Son is going to be glorified in the judgment of sinners. And His Son is going to be glorified and magnified in those sinners going someday into the lake of fire. It's going to be perfect. There's going to be perfect judgment in it. Now, God forbid we would have anyone enter that, but there are. It's a place prepared, and I'm going to tell you, if He's prepared a place, there's going to be people in it. All right, so let's go on to verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now again, these are the ones that came out of the tribulation that we see, the ones that were under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 verse 9. This is such a precious time because this is the last company of God's family that needs to be taken into heaven in a sense, or and some of these die, as we know, that come into heaven at this time, or I should say they die that come into heaven. And this is the last company that is needed to be there, that the full body is with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you'll see here that it says that this is the glass mingled with fire. This is the absolute cleansing. This is the out of the tribulation group, that we're into the very midst of this tribulation. And yet it's so precious that they come out. They're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And going into verse 3, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And you'll find that in Exodus 15. And the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I just think it's so wonderful that they're appreciating the grace of God. They came out of much suffering. And brothers and sisters, I hope we can take note and be encouraged of this. When God is taking you through something, there is a cleansing going on. There is a wondrous work going on in your life. God is making that wonderful test to us more precious than even the gold that's tried in the fire. 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 7, talks about that. And again, that testing, that trying of our faith, that's the value. And I would pray that even these precious brothers and sisters that come out of this, they're praising God for that. They're thanking God. They're thankful for His grace. They're saying, Lord, again, thank you for bringing me from this wicked place, from this earth, from all of this trial and temptation, and saving me. Now, verse 4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Now, when it says here that all nations shall come and worship before Thee, this is very prophetic because this is to come. And again, this is a precious time that He's talking about, of these nations coming and worshiping before Him, because as we've read about that wonderful Philadelphia saint back in chapter 3, he will make known that I have loved Thee, and I will make them to come and worship before Thy feet. This is a joint time of worshiping and an acknowledgement again of the glory of God that He is going to bestow upon this everything, and especially upon this wonderful bridal company of saints. So what a precious time this will be. And it says there in verse 5, and after that I looked and beheld, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And this tabernacle speaks of the true tabernacle, which is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. This is, again, when Christ and all His saints are together. You'll see that in Revelation 21, verse 3. And I'll just have you note that again. That's Revelation 21, verse 3. And it says, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now what a precious thing here as well too, again. Here we have the seven angels. And where are they coming out? They're coming out of the temple. Again, it shows that they're coming out of those saints. They're part of these saints. And especially these are the glorified saints. Having the seven plagues. Again, this perfect judgment that is going to be poured out. And you'll notice here that these angels are clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. If you remember, we spoke about those golden girdles back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And I'd like you to turn there with me. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. There was another one that wore this wonderful golden girdle, girt about the breasts. And again, Yeah, we'll read from the 13th verse of the first chapter of Revelation. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, again, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, or this mammaries is what it's speaking of here, the breasts, with a golden girdle. Now, isn't this precious? Let's keep reading before I make comment on it. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And I'll just stop there, because basically John falls at his feet as he was dead, because there was so much glory about him, and he had to touch him to bring him back to life. But this is such a precious depiction, because this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this isn't our Lord as we see Him as the Lamb. This is as we see Him, and again, this vision of Him is as God and in His judgment, and when He is going to bring that out upon the earth. And you'll notice here about these seven angels. At this time, again, these seven angels are part of these four living ones. Their breasts are girded with the golden girdle at this time. And this is the time of judgment. And again, this is the time of that perfect judgment. And they are doing this along with God. And they are doing this along with, I should say, with Jesus Christ. And they are doing this as the fully mature saint and mature judgment that they are. And again, it goes right into verse 7 where it says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." The four beasts here are reigning with Christ. They are doling out the judgment as Christ did in those seals in chapter 6. Again, such a precious thing to me. Can you imagine the importance of what you're doing every day at your job? Isn't that something? The importance that truly the president does every day at his job. And just the big businessmen around the world and the importance of what they're doing. I think you see that I'm trying to be a little bit sarcastic. This is the important stuff. God has called you to this. I hope we understand this, that God has chose the foolish things to confound the wise. He has a treasure, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, in the things that the world just passes by. He does. He's taken the lowly. He's taken the ones that seem to be a little bit despised in this old world. And I'll tell you what, He said, the last is going to be first. And I pray that we can take our place with Him, because this is a wondrous place. This is a place that God has, that this will be a people in the very image of Him. This will be a people that will be doing the very judgment along with Him. This will be a people that will be ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus in a way that, again, there's not another company that the Bible speaks of that will be bringing out this judgment like this. What an exciting time. And in verse 8 it says, "And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power." And if you want to read a little note in Psalms 18:8, it talks about the wrath of God, about the wrath of the Lord at this time. And it talks about this smoke and this anger of God. And I was thinking a little bit about Jesus when He was angry, when He chased out those money changers. And He had that whip, and He was turning over those tables and all doing those things. Now again, He restored all of the different things to those people. And there's so many different meanings in all of that. But there's a godly anger is where I'm getting at. And I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful godly anger, but this is going to be a godly wrath. There's not going to be any more mercy at this time. There's not going to be any more forgiveness at this time. When it says that time shall be no more, the time shall be no more has passed. The time for people to get saved, it's over. And that time is coming soon. But most importantly for us, brothers and sisters, the time to be ready for the Lord's return is now. It is right now. It could be too late tomorrow. It could be too late next week. I don't know when this is going to be. But by the grace of God, even Paul and even John at this time, so many years ago, they were encouraged to be looking for Him. And look at the joy in their life that they lived. As I was saying before I came up here today, I was just so thrilled. I said, Lord, thank you for my life. Thank you that I've known you. Thank you that you've drawn me in to a relationship and communion with you. That I know why I'm here. That I know that I'm important to you. I may have people in my own family that are angry with me, that have rejected me, that are I'm done with in a sense because they have stopped that type of fellowship. That you've separated me from them, God. But I am so close to you. And I'm so close to you that I'm looking for you to come. That when I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about you, Lord. I'm thinking about my brothers and sisters. When I go to bed at night, I'm just thankful, Lord, that I lay my head upon the pillow of your arms. And I mean that. That you are taking care of me. That none of this stuff that is in this daily life is so utterly important. That it, in a sense, that the things of this earth, they're meaningless. It's all going to pass away. I understand that only what you're doing in my life, the goodness and the grace of God and the truth that each day that you continue to implant in me and to make more real to me, that's what this life is about. It's not about how much money I have. It's not about how many friends I have. It's not about how big a house I have or how popular I am or what kind of clothes I wear or how well I'm accepted in different places. It's about how much of the grace and truth was worked into my life. That's it. And when we get to that point, I think we finally realize that, Lord, you're giving me everything. That these words that we're reading tonight, I mean, you can just read them. And I'll tell you, I haven't found very much commentary on chapter 15. I think chapter 15, by the grace of God, if you'll rest and meditate upon that, you should be screaming. You mean, God, you want me to take that place? To be there jointly ruling and reigning with you? Now, at times I say, well, Lord, you told me about this, and I do want to be so thrilled, and I am so thrilled with it. But just to be with you. Just to be with you. Just to be looking at you. Just the peace that you have brought me throughout my life. And I'm going to say, for the majority of my life, I'm thankful that I have rested in that peace because of Him. And His righteousness alone. And how wonderful my life has been because I've allowed the rest of God to come into my life because I've ceased from my own works. See? But I understand I am flesh and I know the times too when I've been awful miserable. Chaos, oh here you come. Because my mind wasn't stayed upon you anymore, Lord. See, brothers and sisters, I'm finding out more and more. I'm just telling you, the more I immerse by the grace of God myself in His Word and in His Scriptures and in His truth and in this love letter to me, everything else, it's taken care of. It don't matter. I know exactly that you have me at this place, at this moment, at this time. And it's perfect. How many people can you talk to that can even imagine something like that? I'm not a flotsam. It's not a coincidence. It's not accidental. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. Your suffering is perfect in Him. Your bank account is perfect in Him. The different troubles that you may have with individuals and family, as you give it to the Lord, will be perfect in Him. It will be. Do you trust Him like that? See, that's when we get to complete confidence. And I'm not talking about arrogance and that everything I do is right. No, I'm talking about in His Word when I yield and submit to Him. It's perfect. And right there, I've just got peace. Don't you? Don't you have peace then? Lord, the storm that I'm in the midst of, I know You're in control of it. Lord, that furnace that you've got me in right now, I'm not complaining in a sense just to get me out of it. I'm finding peace because the Son of Man is with me. See, those Hebrew children, they saw Him all the time, didn't they? But see, it's a wondrous testimony when even the world looks in at you and they say, what's going on with him? How can he have that kind of peace? You mean he's praising God in the midst of that? You want testimony? That's what you need in your life. And it is. It's wonderful to praise Him when things are good. A lot of people don't. A lot of times you just find people at church when things are bad. All I say to that is, thank God you ever come to church. But learn to praise Him all the time. The good times get better. The trying times, they're still good. Because God's always good, isn't He? See what He brings you into in this? There's so much truth. And it's all around us, brothers and sisters. It is. And knowing this, how could I ever feel unspecial? How could I ever feel small? How could I ever feel insignificant? I'm significant. I am absolutely significant to the King of Kings, to very God of very God. See, men have a real problem with this. I think women sometimes do too, but men have a real problem with this, and I know because I'm a man. We have to make so much money. Did you know that? To feel that, you know, everybody has a different money thing, you know. And I have to have this many people under me that I'm managing, right? Don't go there. Know who you are. Know what you're being called to. There's such peace in that, isn't there? Let Him be your esteem. Let Him be your... Just your everything. He's my family. You're my family by the grace of God. He makes me who I am. Not my heritage. Not my living. He makes me. All right, verse 8. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This is the very fury that we have. It's the unlimited fury of God. The time is up. The time of unlimited grace is over. And God has wrapped it up at this time. And Lord willing, if He tarry for next week, we get into chapter 16. And we'll get to read a little bit more and study upon the very specifics of what God is going to do in each one of those vials. And it's so precious again, you'll see that these angels, as they're going out and as they're being instructed by the four living ones and by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in co-jointly ruling and reigning, they'll bring upon this judgment upon these people. So wonderful, wonderful. Let's stand and be dismissed.